We're going to begin today in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. So please open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to begin with verse 1. Now, before we start reading and talking about this chapter, let's remember that when Paul first wrote this book, he did not divide it into chapters and verses. And so that's very important to remember, because actually the subject that we're looking at is part of a bigger block of material that begins in chapter 8, verse 1. And that larger theme is matters of culture, matters of custom, matters of conscience. And so as we enter into this study of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the first issue that we're going to look at is one that has raised many questions over the years. It is the question of the head covering that he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. And our game plan is this. We want to spend two lessons on these 16 verses. And in this lesson, we're not even going to talk, really, about what this head covering is and how these verses about the head covering apply. Because there is a more underlying subject. There is a broader theme that we need to look at first that Paul talks about. In other words, we're not going to be able to apply what the Bible says about the head covering, much less even understand what it means, unless we emphasize what this underlying subject is. And that broader theme or that underlying subject is the role of women and the role of men. We have to fit the question of the head covering into that broader area of thought before we can really analyze it and apply it to our lives. So let's begin today by reading a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And remember, although I'm going to read a few verses that do mention the head covering, I'm not going to talk about the head covering specifically until the next lesson, because we have to lay the foundation first by talking about the subject of the role of women and the role of men according to the Word of God. So let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Paul said, be followers of me, be imitators of me. Paul was an example, and he could recommend his life for these people and for us to follow. And specifically, Paul refers to his spirit of self-denial and self-sacrifice in these matters of expedience and culture that he's been talking about. Paul says in verse 2, to keep the ordinances, just like I delivered them to you. Remember that Paul had been there with these people for a year and a half teaching the Word of God among them. Acts 18, verse 11. And as he did that, he delivered these ordinances, the Word of God, these traditions, not human traditions, not man-made traditions, but the divine Word of God that is also sometimes called in the Bible traditions. The problem was they were keeping some of those traditions, but they were not keeping others. And even the ones that they were keeping, they were not altogether keeping them in the right way or with the right spirit. And so Paul has to write this book of 1 Corinthians to straighten these people out on these matters. In verse 3, Paul goes into the subject of the role of men and the role of women. Let's read very carefully 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul said, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now let's look at those three things that he talks about. He talks about three kinds of headship here. First of all, the head of every man is Christ. Jesus' law applies to all men. The Bible says that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17, verse 30, because Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, Revelation 17, verse 14. So the head of every man is Christ. Now, before we go on any further, let's ask a question here. When he says that the head of every man is Christ, does that mean that Jesus Christ has authority? Well, of course it does. How else could Jesus be the head of every man unless he had authority? The word head here does not mean, as some people would suggest, that Jesus is simply the source or the origin of every man. That's not his point. His point is to show that there is an order, that there is a chain of authority, and that Jesus is the head, that is, he is over every man in that sense. The second kind of headship that Paul talks about is the fact that the head of the woman is the man. That's also 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. The head of the woman is the man. Now, let's notice the context here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and then let's look at some other verses in the Bible that underscore this very truth that Paul is talking about. Let's skip down to verses 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. As Paul begins to explain even more about the relationship between men and women, and as he talks more about this covering, he says in verse 8, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man." In other words, the man did not come from the woman came from the man. He's talking about Adam and Eve. God made Adam first. And then he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and the Bible says that he took out one of Adam's ribs, and he made the woman, and then brought the woman to the man. So the woman came from, that is, she is of, the man in that sense. In verse 9, "Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." The Bible says that God made Eve as a help meet, that is, a help who is suitable for, who corresponds to, who is appropriate for the man. Now, let's stop right here and make an observation about this passage of Scripture. In the first place, the Bible does not teach that a man has the right to abuse a woman. The Bible does not give any man the right to mistreat his wife just because man is the head of the woman and the husband is the head of the wife. Number two, the Bible does not teach that a woman is worth less than a man, that she is spiritually inferior to a man. Notice what the Bible says going back to verse 3. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Even Jesus Christ has a head. God the Father is over Jesus Christ. God the Father is the head, and Jesus Christ is the submissive Son. Does that mean that the Son is inferior? Does that mean that the Son of God is worthless? Obviously not. Then, if Jesus having a head does not make him inferior, why should people think that a woman having a head should make her inferior? Let's go next to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we want to look at 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. This is where Paul said, "Let the woman learn in silence, that is, quietness or submissiveness, with all subjection. But I do not allow or suffer a woman to teach nor to usurp authority, that is, to have authority or dominion over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Paul says that a woman is not to exercise authority over the man in spiritual matters. That's the whole context here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And he gives two reasons why a woman is not to take a leadership role in the church. Number one, verse 13 says, "Because Adam was first formed, then Eve." Reason number two, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, let's go back to the book of Genesis. Let's go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. And we want to look at Genesis 3, verse 16. After Adam and Eve had sinned, the Bible says in Genesis 3, verse 16, that God said to the woman, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." So the Bible has taught from the very beginning that women are to submit to their husbands and that the husband is the head of the wife. In Ephesians 5, verse 22, Paul said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Now, to make sure that husbands don't get the wrong idea, and to warn them and caution them about abusing that authority, he tells them in verses 25 and following, "Husbands, love your wives," and that husbands ought to love their wives so much that they're willing to die for them like Jesus died for the church, and that husbands ought to love their wives like they love their own bodies. And if husbands love their wives enough to die for them, and if husbands love their wives just like they love their own bodies, then they're not going to abuse their wives. There is something that we need to get back to in 1 Corinthians 11, because there's a question here about the role of women that we need to look at. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. Now, he's already said in verse 3 that the head of the woman is the man. And in verses 4 and 5, he says, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven." The question that arises here is this: why does Paul talk about a woman praying or prophesying? Well, prophesying was something that was common in Bible times, and sometimes women prophesied. Miriam prophesied, Exodus chapter 15. Deborah was a prophetess, Judges 4. Huldah was a prophetess, 2 Kings 22. Isaiah's wife was a prophetess, Isaiah chapter 8. Anna was a prophetess in Luke chapter 2. Philip's daughters prophesied in Acts 21, verse 9. And Joel's prophecy that began to be fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 spoke of your sons and your daughters prophesying, Acts 2, verse 17. So it's not a strange thing here to see in 1 Corinthians 11, the Bible talking about women prophesying. But here's one thing you'll notice about all those examples and others that are in the Bible. You never find those women who were prophetesses preaching to a group of men and women. You find them talking and conversing with men and women, but you do not find them preaching to audiences of men and women. And so when somebody asked the question, does 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5 mean that there were women preaching in the church assemblies of the first century? The answer is no. And we know that because in this same book, later in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 34 and 35, here's what Paul said about that subject: "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." So Paul would not be saying that it's all right for a woman to preach in a church assembly or teach a group of men and women here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5, and then say that she cannot do that in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 and 35. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, Paul is talking about a setting where a woman is teaching other women, where she is teaching children, or where she's having some informal conversation with a man or with men and conveys some of the revelation that God has given to her. This is the backdrop of Paul's teaching about the head covering that we're going to look at in the next lesson.